Hey, church, go ahead and be seated. Let's pray. Go ahead and be seated and let's pray. Lord, we are ready and willing to listen to what you have to say today. We are prepared to receive. Our hearts are postured to take in the very truths that you want to communicate to us through your word to make its way into our hearts so that it may impact the way we think, impact our emotions, the way we respond. But Lord, let only your truth be our focus today. Today, Lord, we remove all distractions. The distractions of last week will not make its way into this week. The irritations of last week and frustrations that happened, we pray that today your spirit would give us a holy focus, a Jesus focus, a focus that is deeply rooted, that he is present, always providing, capable, able. Bless your people today. Ground us in your truth. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, there you go. Give it up for the worship team. One more time, one more time. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How are we doing this morning? Yay. The Browns are 2-0, guys. Can you be excited? Come on, come on. You know, they're not doing that bad. But hey, good morning, guys. Welcome. Hey, can we say hello to all of our online family who are watching right now? Those who are watching online, what's going on? If you're just joining in with us for the very first time, if we haven't met, my name is Javon. I get the opportunity to serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to start a brand new sermon series today in the book of Colossians. Colossians is a New Testament letter, obviously in your New Testament, a New Testament letter, and we're going to be in this series, y'all, all the way pretty much to October, right? Right? We're gonna lock into this series. The title of this series is Maturing in Christ, right? And this is a wonderful, amazing book to be studying together. It's going to grow us in a way where we grow in our understanding of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what's our response based off those very truths. So if you're looking, if you're someone that, like, you know, you really are looking to grow in your faith, which I'm sure all of us in this room today want that and have that desire, right? If you're that person that, man, you know, some days you're good, right? You're trusting in Jesus, and then the next day you're repeating the things that you don't want to do, right? Or you're pushing or diving into areas that you would love to diminish more and more in your life. This is a perfect sermon series, and like I said, we're gonna be in this series for a long time. We're not gonna rush through it, right? A lot of theological truths, which means a lot of in-depth things that we need to learn and discover, but they will impact us in a very, very special way. Today, we're going to be studying Colossians chapter 1. We're only going to do 2 verses, y'all. Now, don't get excited. Don't think 2 verses means short sermon, okay? I don't want you thinking that. You know how long your brother can go, okay? You know, give me 1 verse, and I'll still make it 55 minutes, okay? But today, we're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to dive into this. It reads like this. Here we go. This is the opening of Colossians written by the Apostle Paul himself. Paul, it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Hold on to that. That's very important. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I love this passage. We're going to break down this passage. Before we do that, on Saturday, I went golfing for the very first time with a few buddies. Why are y'all laughing already? The brother just drops a line and y'all think y'all at the Kevin Hart concert. I mean, like, just relax, all right? So I went golfing on Saturday for the very first time. And, you know, I did very, very poorly. It just didn't go well. Now, I had the whole get up, you know, I wore my Nikes, I had my, you know, my shorts, I had my shirt tucked in and my polo. I looked the part, I didn't play the part. Right? You know, people were looking at that guy, looks like he knows what he's doing. And they saw me swing and they were like, he doesn't know what he's doing. And we played still don't know the language, guys. Bogey, birdie, I just wanted my mommy. It was just that bad, okay? And it didn't go so well. And, you know, you ever been in a situation where everybody else is doing so good, but you aren't, right? And, you know, you probably would say to yourself, well, Javon, you know, give yourself some slack. It was your first time. Listen, I'm a competitive man, okay? I wanted to win. But the way these guys were golfing, I was going to lose, all right? It was a bunch of Rory McIlroys, and I was Charles Barkley, okay? It just wasn't going well, right? And I found myself getting deeply insecure in that moment, right? Which you would say to yourself, that's a little silly, right? Well, why? You're just there for the fun and whatnot. I found myself getting frustrated, not so much because I kept missing the shots, because I literally kept missing the shots, kept overshooting the green. I yelled four like 55 times, right? I almost hit people. It was just bad, right? I didn't even know that's why you had to scream four. But anyway, I grew frustrated not so much because I was just missing shots, but I grew frustrated because I wasn't performing at the standard that I believe that I should, right? My frustrations wasn't the fact that I was just missing the hole and wasn't getting on the green and whatnot, but my frustration truly came from I wasn't performing at the standard that I thought that I should, right? It wasn't golf itself, right? And how bad I was at it, or I am at it. It was how I saw myself. Right? It wasn't golf at that moment. It was how Javon was perceiving himself in that moment, right? And I've noticed that the root of a lot of my frustrations, and maybe you can compare with me when I say this, that the root of a lot of my frustrations, it doesn't come from what I face, what I'm lacking, or even what I lose. That the root of a lot of frustration of my life is due from a distorted view of self. It's due to a distorted view of self. As has been often said, a distorted view of self leads to a distorted life. Right? Because here's the thing, friends. What you believe shapes how you behave. Right? What you believe, and especially what you believe about yourself. Right? Well, what you believe about yourself, it shapes how you behave, right? How you see yourself determines how you carry yourself, right? And when you misunderstand who you are, you mismanage how you ought to live, right? And much of life is getting a firm understanding of self, right? Of truly understanding self. We would call this our identity, right? But a lot of us, we're living in an identity crisis lately, right? We're living in an identity crisis, right? And because of this identity crisis, or because of this great confusion, our actions are just as confused as well. And this is when the book of Colossians becomes beautiful. Because Colossians, along with much of the teachings in the New Testament, a lot of what the teachings in the New Testament teaches us is that Christ came to give you a new identity, right? That Christ came to give you a new identity, understanding your self-worth, right, and your self-value, right? Your self-worth and self-value. Christ came to give you and I a new identity. And it's that new identity that we are called not just to behold, but to funnel our lives through, right? Because your truest identity flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your truest identity flows from your relationship with Jesus Christ. The clarity of life begins with knowing who you are because of whose you are, if that makes sense. Clarity of life begins by knowing who you are because of whose you are. And that's what Paul in this letter, the great apostle, for those who may not know what we're reading, this great apostle was going to write to this church and walk us through for the next several weeks, planting us in this very reality of what it looks like to have an identity in Christ and to live out the identity of Christ and not carrying any other identity, because this identity leads us to grace, to peace, and to truth. See, the world teaches us to find yourself, find your identity. The gospel teaches us to find yourself in Christ. There's a difference. The world says, find yourself. You determine life, right? You determine what comes, what's good and what's not, right? The scripture teaches us to find yourself in Christ. And again, that's what Paul's main idea is, to help root this ancient church in the reality of what it means to be in Christ. Because Christ is enough. That's his idea. Christ is sufficient in all things pertaining to our lives. Friends, life is all about how you understand yourself. And the way to understand who you are begins by looking to whose you are. Right? Karma's the only one that's awake today. The way to understand who you are begins with whose you are. Right? And that's what Paul's going to walk us through. Let's go ahead and look at these verses one more time. Let's break them down. Let's bring out some nuggets, and then we'll be on our way. Let's go ahead and read one more time. This is Paul's opening letter. Now, Paul does this quite a bit in a lot of his letters. If you know the 13 letters that he has in the New Testament, you know, many times Paul opens up with a greeting, right? Just like how we have. Now, it's a little bit different. You know, in American West, we say, you know, dear so-and-so, dear so-and-so, right? Right? In this culture, it starts with, you know, the person's, the author's name, right? And he says, Paul, right? This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is nothing but a messenger, or a better way to say is one who is sent, right? A sent one. You know, apostles, what we believe to know those who were originally with Jesus. Right, they were with Jesus, and Jesus commissioned his 12 disciples, which became 11, but then eventually became 12 again. Commissioned them, and their goal is to spread the message of the church. Right, and he says, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, let me stop there real quick. This is a very interesting letter, because this letter was written, from what we understand historically, from, does anybody know where this letter was written from? From a prison cell. Paul was actually in prison at this time. Now, if your first time is, you know, getting to know the scriptures and whatnot, and Paul wasn't in jail because of parking tickets, okay? Paul wasn't in jail because he had a warrant out for his arrest, okay? Right? If you don't know, the early church was oppressed pretty harshly for the spreading of the gospel. People did not want to see Christianity spread, kind of like today. People did not want to see Christianity spread, and so they faced a lot of hostility, and so Paul is thrown into jail, and this is what we would call a prison epistle. But notice Paul's language. Now, this jail, it didn't have AC like we have today. This jail, you couldn't go up and get yourself that, you know, free 99 coffee. This jail, you couldn't go up and go get your own little lemonade that Nate made today. Thank you, Nate, for making that lemonade, brother. You know, they don't let me make lemonade anymore because we're moving on. Right? He's in prison. He is in prison. And he's not just doing a day or two. He is facing death, right? He is in prison, and he's being charged for treason, right? Because he doesn't honor or do or follow the ways of the culture, but he follows Christ. Now, notice this language. Even in prison, Paul maintains his identity. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He doesn't open up and say, Paul, I'm stuck here. Someone help me, right? I'm a victim, right? He says, no, this is who I am. Even behind bars, I still know who I am. Even facing true affliction in life, I maintain a sense. Listen, I am not a prisoner of Rome, because that's where Paul may be imprisoned at this time, but I'm a prisoner of Christ. Right? I'm not Rome's man, I'm Christ's man. Right? Because Paul truly understands the weight and the importance of knowing your identity, of finding your identity in Christ, knowing your identity in Christ, and living out this identity as well. But then he goes on, he says in verse 2, he says, to the saints, or to, if you have like the NIV, I believe it says, to those who are holy, to the holy ones, to the saints and the faithful brothers, listen to this, in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God the Father. Keep that up for them, will you, Alex? Notice he uses this language, in Christ. If you have your Bible, circle that, right? Just make that a big emphasis. Why? Because 33 times, Paul's going to use this language. 33 times, just in the book of Colossians alone. We haven't even hit Ephesians, which they're very much similar, right? These letters are very similar to one another, right? We haven't even hit the book of Galatians, right? We haven't even hit other books in the Bible where he uses his language. But this very language in Christ, he uses 33 times. And what is he trying to emphasize using this? What we talked about before, what it means to be in Jesus. To find your identity in him. And here's what it means. Being in Christ means you belong to him and your life is shaped by him. Pretty simple, right? Right? There's a lot more theological ways we can break this down. There's a lot more ways that we can flush out. I can spend hours and hours talking to you about it. But at its fundamental truth, at its fundamental core, being in Christ, finding your identity, living out this identity, knowing this identity, redirecting your attention to this identity means this, that you belong to him and your life is shaped by him, right? Two very important things, right? Right? Because what you claim you belong to, right, determines who you become or what you are becoming, right? And this is the reality Paul wants to emphasize more and more. And what does it mean to be in him, to be shaped by him, to belong to him? Meaning this, friends, meaning this. He calls the shots. He's the leader, right? He's the ultimate ruler. He's the umpire. He's the arbitrator. He's the official, right? What he says goes. And what he says is what is final. Now, how many of us can be honest? Most of us live with a shaky sense of identity because we're ruled and governed by the wrong things. Right? How many of us can be honest? Most of our lives, we spend most of our lives allowing fear to call the shots. To allow our past to call the shots. To allow a broken relationship to call the shots. To allow a broken marriage to call the shots. To allow a failed moment to call the shots. Right? How many of us, right? And this is what it means to be in him. It means this, what he says goes, and because he is the one who holds my good and is my good at the end of the day. This is the reality Paul wants you to realize more and more. Again, friends, identity matters, right? What you believe about self determines how self lives, right? Determines how self lives. And the topic of identity, though you can't find the word identity particularly in the scriptures, we connect it and correlate it with this language being in Christ, which connects us to identity. And what is identity? It's nothing but a sense of self, and a sense of self-worth, right? Right? A sense of self and a sense of self-worth. Some of us, because of the society that we live in, most people say you find your identity, you're identified by your emotions. Right? We call this an individualistic identity, right? Or a more modernized, as the great, great Tim Keller says, that most of us, we try to find a sense of self by looking inward. That's what we do, right? And whatever I'm feeling that day, that's who I am. And we do this. We all do this. Like I've been in that place before, right? Right? I yelled at my kid this morning. Didn't want to do that. Listen, I can be honest in front of you. I preached at another campus last week. I couldn't be honest in front of them. They were all looking at me like I look like a criminal, right? With y'all, I can be real. Y'all my peoples, okay? Y'all my peoples. So if I tell you something, you'll be like, bro, we know you're broken, you know? I yelled at my kid this morning, and the first thing I did was put on an identity of I'm a bad dad. The first thing I did, how could I yell at my kid like that? I'm right? What am I doing? I'm searching inward, and I'm allowing the emotion to become king. And this emotion now is dominating the thoughts. And guess what else happens? The thought, because wherever your mind goes, the body follows. Wherever the mind goes, the body follows. Now I'm beating myself up on the way here. Now I'm like, oh, I shouldn't be preaching in front of these people. If they knew what kind of man I was, da da da. Now I'm beating myself up, right? What did I do? What happened was I planted and rooted my identity in my feelings, in my emotions. But we all know this. There's a problem with that. What's the problem? Our emotions and our feelings change a lot. They change a lot, almost every day. Right? They change a lot almost every day. This individualistic idea of identity. But then, this is what they call more of a traditional identity, right? Or the identity that comes not from searching inward, but an identity that comes outward. See, a lot of us, we grew up in an environment, in our homes, and with our people groups, of people telling us who we ought to be, right? Of people telling us who you ought to be, or people telling us this is who you are. You're supposed to be a good person. You're supposed to be kind, which are all great principles, which are all great ways to live life and great virtues we are called to adopt. And I believe the gospel helps us to do that in our lives. But the problem is that when we look, whether it's inward for identity or outward for identity, it leads to a life of instability, of destruction, right? Of chaos, right? But the scriptures teaches us that our identity is not found inward nor outward, but upward. It's a different flow. It's not seeking for what people say you ought to be. It's not even seeking from what you believe you ought to be. But it's a pursuit saying, this is who Christ says I am. And this is what who I am and what I'm called to do because of who I am, right? And this is this reality. It's interesting because, again, a lot of us don't realize, whether if it's inward or outward, it's an exhausting life that we try to live. We constantly try to prove ourselves. We're constantly comparing ourselves. Constantly checking to see if anyone is seeing or appreciates us. constantly living under the expectations of other people. And as soon as we fail them, we feel like a constant disappointment because we're not living up to their standards. Because we try to find our identity, whether inward or outward, we have a hard time accepting criticism and feedback, right? But the scripture teaches us that your identity, friends, a firm identity, it is grounding yourself in what Christ has offered and given you. Because this identity, friends, it's not something you achieve, it's something you receive. It's not something you perform yourself to get, it's something Christ says, I have purchased it for you, here you are, here it is. That's what this identity is, right? Right, more and more. And maturing in Christ is taking hold of the new identity he has purchased for you. So what does Galatians mean, friends? Before we close, because I got a couple points that I want to land home with before we walk away. You know when the preacher says that, there's 2 hours left, by the way. What does this mean, friends? Listen, you get life right when you get your identity right. You don't get life right when you get your money right. Don't get me wrong, I would love some more money. Church, in this day and age, listen, I went, took my kids to the grocery store, trying to remember, Aldi's, sorry, can't remember. Took my kid to Aldi's, I got 6 things, and the lady said that'd be $75. I said, what did you say to me? I said, get behind me, Satan. $75? All I got was mop pads and, you know, trash bags. And, yeah, trash bags are $21 now. My Lord. Right? Right? No, listen, friends. The truest success of your life is when you can have the Holy Spirit illuminate deep within and remind you, this is who you are because of whose you are. Identity matters. Identity matters, and I need you to really firmly grip onto that, right? This is who you are. Because if we're not careful, friends, we'll be prone to put an identity that we should not be wearing at all. We'll be prone to put on a jersey that doesn't even match. That we'll be prone to put on a hat that's not even meant to be, right? Put on the right identity. Here are 6 ways, can't remember how many I have. 6 ways of what it means to be in Christ. Take down notes, write these down. Here we go. Being in Christ, what does it do? It shapes your self-perception, how you perceive yourself. I told you earlier today, I had the self-perception that I was a bad dad because of the way that I talked to my kids. I had a horrible perception of self. And a lot of us, can I just speak to this? We spend a great deal of time beating ourselves up, don't we? Don't we spend a great deal of time beating ourselves? Oh, my gosh. The kind of thoughts we have that are chaotic, that wreak havoc, that are hostile, we say to ourselves, if I would have just did this, maybe I wouldn't be single. If I would have just did this a little bit more, I would have been finished with my degree by now. Maybe I can make a little bit more money. We say all of this, but friends, an identity in Christ means this. You are loved, valued, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done for you, right? Your self-perception, the way you perceive yourself, it impacts your perspective. It impacts the way you interpret life itself, that when moments of dread or disappointment or rejection or anything happens, you see life through the lens of, well, this is who I am because of whose I am, because of who Christ is. I can determine this situation this way, not based off my emotions, not based off others' expectations, but based off the truth of Christ. It shapes my self-perception, right? It's not shaped by my past. It's not shaped by my failures. It's not shaped by my struggles. Not shaped even by my successes or my wins. But Christ himself. Point number 2. Being in Christ shapes your allegiance. shapes your allegiance. Go back to verse 2 for the Malachs. Notice Paul, he talks about himself in verse 1, and then he talks to the people, right, the church as a whole. Verse 2, he says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ. Now, I don't want you to get tripped up in thinking that saints means this idea of you being a perfect Christian, right? Can I help you today? For those who are in the room and those who are watching online, you will never be a perfect Christian. Okay? You will never be one. That doesn't mean you don't strive towards obedience. That doesn't mean you don't strive towards holiness, but you will fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes 20 times in a day. Right? Paul doesn't mean perfection. He means this idea. Whenever the scriptures uses saints, it's a Levitical term found in the book of Leviticus. Whenever you hear the word saints, it means to be set apart. There's a distinction, right? And this is what Paul says, that the church, that people who are in Christ, there should be a distinction and a set apartness when it comes to your life. Meaning this, your allegiance belongs to Christ and Christ alone. Your allegiance belongs to Christ and Christ alone. My son, as some of you know, some of you may not know, maybe just be joining, haven't seen me in a while. My baby boy, he broke his arm. Right? He got a little mouthy. No. he jumped off a swing. He broke his arm. Blah, 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 blah. And he's doing okay. Well, the other day, one of the neighbor kids had their inflatable out, and it had, inflatable water slide and all that stuff. And all the neighbor kids come over to this kid's house. I mean, all of them, they come and they want to hang out. And some of you know, my 5-year-old, he thinks he's invincible. Right, he says, Dad, what? I'm gonna go swimming. I'm like, you can't. You have a broken arm. Like, no, right? You just got a new cast and all that stuff. I told him, no. Do you think that he listened? Right? As a matter of fact, one of his friends, the neighborhood kids, had this bright idea. Says, well, Jennifer, why don't you just put bubble wrap around it? My dad's got some in the garage. I see this kid coming out looking like this. Getting in the water, all this stuff. And then I see him. You ever, parents, see your kid do something that you told him not to do, and then you just react? I was Usain Bolt the way I came from the deck all the way to the inflatable. I said, didn't I tell you? Well, so-and-so. And I said, no, I don't care what they say. You listen to me. He can't understand that because he doesn't realize I'm out for his good. Does that make sense? He allow a voice to tell him to do something else. Right? He doesn't know. He can't comprehend. Your dad, your father, I know what's good for you. I'm not telling you no to withhold from you. I'm telling you no because I know what's good for you. There's a difference. I'm not trying to withhold life. I'm trying to give you life. I'm not trying to hold back on you, right? It means, friends, we are called to give our true allegiance to Christ. I said it before, and I'll say it again. It means that we bear one name and we live for one name. That's what it means, right? Any other label, any other attachments or roles, Christ trumps all of it. Because of this, listen, this is kind of where the sermon gets a little bit dicey. There's a lot of people that claim themselves to be a liberal Christian. Or some people that say, I'm a conservative Christian. Or I'm a black Christian. Or a white Christian. Or a Hispanic Christian. Friends, in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. Jew nor Greek. You carry one label. That label is not race, though that's important. That label is not your political interest, though that may be important. That label is not your desires, how you feel that day, though that has some importance. The true label is the label in Christ. That's all that matters. Because speaking, that's actually, if I can go back to school, that's actually grammatically incorrect to say that you're, boom, Christian, right? Christian is the jersey you wear, right? Now, I'm not trying to say that those things aren't important. It's not, those things may describe who you are, they just don't define who you are. Does that make sense? They describe who you are, but they don't define who you are, right? And our interest and our devotion belongs to one person, not a party, not a tribe, not even the people, but to Christ, and to Christ alone. This is what it means to place our allegiance in him. He holds our highest loyalty, not our country, not our culture, but Christ himself. Number three, morning number three, here we go. Got to go through these fast. This one I'm going to talk about a little bit more next week. Being in Christ shapes who you are becoming. Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. God forms within us to become like his son. Because God is more interested in what he is doing in you rather than what you do for him. Point number four. Being in Christ shapes our view of others, right? When I'm in my feelings, I'm led by my ego. Come on now, that'll preach. Right? When I'm in my feelings, when I'm in that victim mentality, I'm led by selfishness. Getting my way, right? And that distorts the way I treat other people. But being in Christ, what happens is I now... Not that I'm never going to have hard relationships, but because I'm in Christ, I know how to deal with these moments within my relationships. Because I'm being formed and I'm becoming more like Christ, I'm not a person that is led by ego, pride, or selfishness, but rather I'm a person that can be led in patience and humility, gentleness, and grace and peace. Being in Christ shapes your why, your purpose. It's walking in his divine calling more and more. At the end of the day, you're not just a person who exists. You are a person who is called. I need you to firmly understand that. If you are a follower of Jesus in this room today, you are not just a person who just merely exists to breathe in oxygen, but rather you are a person who exists out of the purpose and the will of God. Right? Paul, you're going to see in this letter, Paul faced a lot of backlash. Matter of fact, you can read almost all of his letters. Paul had a lot of haters. He had a lot of people that didn't believe in him. He had a lot of people that thought he was a fake. But you know one thing Paul had to do in the midst of all of that tension, what did that do? It made him give the greatest attention to what Christ says about him. He says, I'm God's man. You may not accept me, but I know the one who called me. I know the one who called me. And he was really good at walking in the divine calling, right? And sometimes life will do that to you because you're going to have some people who don't believe in you. There are some people who are going to reject you, right? You may not have Paul haters. You may not have Paul opposition, but you will have some. But those moments are meant to remind you, I know what Christ said about this and about me as well. It shapes our view of others. It shapes our why. And last one, number six, being in Christ is to rest in his sufficiency alone. Going back to the verse 2, Paul says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace is one of the fundamental ways how God expresses himself as a one of grace. But God's grace is not merely just unmerited favor. It is the power force that sustains and empowers and transforms us from the inside out, right? God's grace is not only enough to meet our needs, but also most effective in the moments of our weakness. The sufficiency of Christ means he is the source of your reliance. Meaning this, friends, when you find your identity in Christ, I need you to understand what I just said. You're no longer striving to secure your future because your future is secure in him. Does that make sense? You're no longer fighting just to make it. You're no longer striving just to say, I just got to do this. No, but you're saying there is one who orders my steps, who leads me in the path of righteousness, who makes sure surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Just fully rest in him. So you don't just figure life out. Jesus didn't say figure it out. He said what? Follow me. You're not figuring life out. Jesus says follow me. Follow me. And life is not borrowing off your own experience and your own interests, but it's living under his divine wisdom. It's not, I need to fix myself. No, I need Christ's good work within me. Grace and peace in Christ assures us God's continual presence and support in our lives. Being in Christ, putting on the right hat, living from it, focusing our attention to it, and allowing it to make its way and shape our lives every single day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you and I humble myself in gratitude. And I just say thank you for Christ and his wonderful work. And his wonderful work meant great blessings for us. And the great blessing is finding who we are because of who he is. So, Father, today I pray for whoever in this room today is struggling with the sense of self. They're struggling with the sense of what's the reason. They're struggling with the sense of value and worth that Lord, they find clarity, not looking inwardly, not looking outwardly, but lifting their eyes to the hills, to where their help comes from, the maker of heaven and earth. Not only the maker of heaven, but the giver of identity. This week, Lord, I pray that we remind ourselves fully that we are children of God. And as children, we are always taken care of by our Father. A Father that doesn't neglect. A Father that is gentle. A Father that is patient. A Father that is generous. A Father that is all-sufficient. And that was only because of Christ. We can only have this kind of access because Christ made that access available. So we thank you, Lord. Over and over again, we thank you. We express our gratitude and say, Lord, thank you for what Christ has awarded for me. And I don't achieve your presence. I receive it through Christ himself. Help us to be people who live under the true identity of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.